Our first scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 3, from verses 10 to 19. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And then we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, from verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released, release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The events at Golgotha one Friday nearly 2,000 years ago is a reflection of the human heart at its very worst. Yet as we consider the paradox of the cross, we also see the grace of God at its very best. We must always remember that and the firm hope of the resurrection and what that means for us. Holy Week is a somber time in the lives of Bible-believing Christians. However, it's a mistake for us to remain in that place. We are an Easter people. Jesus conquered sin and death by rising from the grave. This means we're not stuck in Good Friday because we know the victory which came on Sunday. But for now, we need to consider the awful truth of the depravity of human sin and the necessity of the cross. Good Friday is a picture of God's wrath and judgment, but at the same time, we see God's amazing grace. And it's important for us to keep that balance, to bear this all in mind. In our reading from Mark 15, Jesus is rejected by the religious authorities. He's rejected by the civil authority of Rome, and finally by the common man in the street as well. This is far more than just part of the Easter story. It goes a lot deeper because it reveals the very heart of human nature. This story proves that man in his natural state is a totally depraved sinner, capable of intense hatred and evil. It proves that man in his natural state is God's enemy. That story is a mirror of the human heart. It reveals the character and the condition of our hearts, and it's not a pretty picture. When we look at what the people did to Jesus that day, we see a picture of our own fallen nature. Everyone who was in Jerusalem that week rejected Christ. Now we're told, the narrative we read from Mark 15, we're told that this happened early in the morning. In the previous chapter, Jesus was subjected to an illegal trial before Annas, the high priest. And during this trial, Jesus was accused of blasphemy, and they condemned him to death. Then he was beaten and mistreated by the religious leaders and the temple guards. And this early morning meeting was held for just one purpose. These men wanted to add a sense of legitimacy to this illegal decision that they'd made during the night. And so during this phase of the trial, the Jews asked Jesus the same question they'd asked him during the night. And in Luke's account of the same events in chapter 22, they once again asked Jesus if he is the Son of God. And again, Jesus answered that he was. To the Jews, this now confirmed him as a blasphemer. And they reaffirmed, they underlined this sentence of death. But it presented them with a problem, because Israel was under Roman rule. And the Romans allowed the Jews a certain degree of latitude when it came to applying their own Jewish laws. They were free to try cases and to pronounce sentences, but they were not allowed to carry out the death sentence. Only the Roman governor had that authority. Now, the Jews had condemned Jesus to death, but they lacked the authority to carry out that sentence. And so they bound Jesus like a common criminal, and they led him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because he was the one who could pronounce the death sentence. But now they faced a further complication. When the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, they knew that they couldn't accuse Jesus of blasphemy, because Pilate wasn't interested in getting involved in what he would regard as a petty Jewish religious argument. If Jesus, or any other Jew for that matter, wanted to claim that he was God, Pilate would simply dismiss the whole thing as a waste of his time. And so when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they changed the charges against him. Luke 23 verse 2 says, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." By changing the charges against Jesus, they knew that Pilate would now have to make a decision. Pilate's job was to ensure that the Roman Empire remained in power. And anyone brought to him who threatened his position was bound to get his attention. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they just lied. They brought three false charges against Jesus before Pilate. They said he was undermining the security of the nation by trying to stir up some kind of revolution. They said that he opposed payment of taxes to the empire, which was also a lie. And he claimed to be a king, when in the Romans' eyes, the emperor was king. So that's why they changed the charges. The Pharisees had no place for Jesus. Religion has no place for Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin had it made, and Jesus now was a threat to their comfortable lifestyle. They held all the power over the people. They were making vast amounts of money through buying and selling, which was happening in the temple. They were rich and they were powerful, and they had fooled themselves into believing that they were right with God. They thought they were justified in all of their actions, and the Jews rejected Jesus because religion has no room for Jesus Christ. The truth is, no religious system has room for Jesus, because religion is all about human involvement and human activity. Religion is always based on external works. Biblical Christianity, on the other hand, is based on faith in what God has already done for us. Religion tries in vain to approach God on the basis of what we do, while biblical Christianity approaches God on the basis of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. It's been said many times, but it bears repeating. Christianity has absolutely nothing in common with any other world religion, because all other religions, Judaism and Islam included, teach a works-based salvation, whereas Christianity is the complete opposite. True salvation through Jesus Christ is not about what we do, it's about what God has done. Now, things like giving, praying, doing good works, baptism, church attendance, all of these things are good, but we do them as acts of gratitude and worship in response to what God has done for us. We have a responsibility. There are certain things we need to be doing, but not in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. The religious elite rejected Jesus that day, and anyone who tries to seek God out or impress him through mere religious ritual today is really no different. Now, what about Pilate? When Jesus was taken to Pilate, he asked Jesus about this accusation that he's the king of the Jews. And the answer that Jesus gave Pilate was a little different to the answer that he gave the Jews. When the Jews asked Jesus his identity and if he's the Son of God and the Messiah, Jesus simply said, "I am." But when Pilate asked if Jesus is the King of the Jews, Jesus responded by saying, in effect, "Well, you said it." What Jesus was doing here was he was giving Pilate the opportunity of seeing Jesus, who he was, for himself. John 18 records the conversation. Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate's reply to Jesus here is important. We need to remember he was a Gentile. He hadn't grown up learning the scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament today. He had little or no idea about the prophecies which pointed to Jesus. But now Pilate was brought face to face with Christ. And when he was, he had a decision to make. Pilate was given the opportunity to meet Jesus in a personal faith relationship, and he failed. When Pilate said in John 18:37, "So you are a king," his words were laced with irony and scorn. This was not a confession and an acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah. And the way that Jesus reacted to Pilate's questions is very interesting. We know that when he was being falsely accused by the Pharisees, he said nothing. He'd said it all before in John chapter 5. This is to the Pharisees. "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They'd had their opportunity, but they refused to accept Jesus for who he was. But in Pilate's case, Jesus was giving him every opportunity to see the truth. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent of the charges against him. We know that. And he tried to have him released. Pilate just wanted this whole thing to go away. The last thing he needed was a riot in Jerusalem. Remember, this is during Passover week, and the city was packed with visitors. And if the crowd had got out of control, he'd have had a major problem. His wife had warned him that there was something very different about this man who stood before him. But Pilate refused to see it. Jesus very specifically told Pilate who he was and tried to teach Pilate the truth. Sadly, though, Pilate flippantly says, "What is truth?" And he just walked away. He turned his back on truth and salvation. And ultimately, Pilate would allow the Jews to take Jesus away and crucify him, because he just couldn't be bothered to stand up for what he knew to be the truth. Pilate ignored the truth. He ignored a clear warning from his wife. He ignored the fact that the Jews were lying, and he knew it. And they just wanted Jesus dead for their own purposes. Pilate ignored the truth because he wanted to hold on to his position of power with Rome and his position of power over the people. Pontius Pilate is often regarded with some kind of sympathy today. People seem to think that he was stuck between a rock and a hard place, and he was the victim of circumstance. But the truth is, he was a coward. He was more concerned with maintaining his position and his power than he was with knowing the truth. When he made this dramatic show of washing his hands and saying, "This has nothing to do with him," he was simply copping out. He had the authority to release Jesus, but he allowed the Jews to execute him, despite the fact that he knew the charges against Jesus were false. Pilate could have been saved, but he was too much of a coward to bow before Jesus and believe in him for salvation. Pilate rejected Jesus because cowardice has no room for Christ. And there are still people like Pilate in the world today. They know the truth. They know that they're sinners. They know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but they are afraid of committing their lives to him. Some reject Jesus because they're afraid that they cannot live for him. Some reject Jesus because they're afraid of what people will say about them. Others reject him because they love their sin more than they love the truth. And contrary to popular belief, it takes courage to come to Christ and to admit that God was right and that you were wrong all along. It's hard to admit that you're a sinner. In a world which teaches us that we're all inherently good, it takes courage to agree with the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote this: "There is nothing the natural man hates more than to be told that he is a sinner and that his nature is twisted and perverted." It takes courage to admit that and to agree with such a statement. It takes courage to admit that you need Christ, to bow before him and to call on him for salvation. Pilate didn't have the guts to say Jesus is Lord. Do you? It's hard to live for Jesus in this world, which is becoming more and more hostile to him with each passing day. And if you have yet to say Jesus Christ is Lord, if you have yet to admit that you're a lost sinner and that you need Christ, take this opportunity while you still have it. Don't be like Pilate and walk away from the truth, because you will regret that decision for all of eternity. The biggest question you could ever answer is this: what will you do with Jesus Christ? The religious elite rejected him, Pilate rejected him, and so did every person there that day. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, so he took a gamble to try and have him released without any kind of political backlash. And as we know, it was customary during the Passover for Pilate to release a prisoner of their choice to the Jews every year. Now, Barabbas was a political prisoner. He was a murderer. He was guilty of insurrection. He was a revolutionary who had tried to overthrow the Roman government, but had been caught, and he was now headed for a Roman cross. So Pilate, ducking the issue of truth once more, offers the crowd a choice of between Judas and Barabbas. And he was convinced that the people would choose this peace-loving Jesus over this violent man, Barabbas. Unfortunately, though, they didn't, because the religious leaders stirred up the crowds so much that they got them to demand that Barabbas be released instead. And this is a classic case of mob mentality. Get enough people in a crowd to believe something, and pretty soon the vast majority will just follow like sheep. Very good example is how many people have bought into the lie of evolution. The vast majority of people who insist that it is true have not taken the time or the trouble to examine the facts. The gaps in the theory of evolution are big enough to drive a bus through, but people just follow the crowd. The people behind evolutionism actually have no interest in where we come from, by the way. That's not their real cause. Their real but hidden agenda is to disprove the existence of God. That's what they're trying to do. That's all they're trying to achieve. But in order to do so, they have to offer an alternative to creation, as explained in the Bible. And all they've been able to come up with so far is this ridiculous notion that we've all somehow evolved from nothing over billions of years. It is a theory which is absurd and laughable in the extreme. But they've made enough noise and they've stirred up the crowd so effectively that billions now believe it to be true. People who believe in evolution will say, well, science proves it. No, it doesn't. Science says this. Science says nothing. Scientists say something. And in much the same way, the crowd in Jerusalem that day were whipped into the state of near frenzy as they called for the death of Jesus by crucifixion. So effective was the stirring of the crowds by the Pharisees that the people even called down curses on themselves. That's how bad it was. Remember, these are the same people who only a few days earlier had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Their praises turned to jeers, and they were caught up in this frenzy because they didn't care about Jesus anymore. Now they just wanted Barabbas. They didn't believe in Jesus because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that they wanted. Barabbas, on the other hand, was more of what they thought a Messiah should be, because at least he'd had the courage to stand up to the Romans. So they rejected Jesus, and they chose Barabbas out of sheer unbelief. The crowds rejected Jesus because unbelief has no room for Jesus Christ. And we still have people like that in the world today. Just like the crowd that condemned Jesus, there are people who choose the world over Christ. But just as then, the majority is not always right. The majority rejected Jesus and they condemned him to death. And the world remains opposed to Jesus Christ in our day. They reject him through sheer unbelief. And because of this, they remain under God's wrath. Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but they suppress that truth, and therefore they remain under the wrath of God. The world ignores the word of God and his free offer of salvation. Just listen to these chilling words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Just as it was on the day when Jesus was crucified, the majority refuses to believe in him. But just because the multitude refuses to come to Jesus does not mean that you have to follow that crowd. You can go against the grain. You can receive Jesus and you can be saved if you have the courage to be different. So again, what will you do with Jesus Christ? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took on the burden of our sin and he suffered the full fury of God's wrath and anger at our sin. But what a blessing it is to know that that is not the end of the story. Our hope is built on the truth that Jesus rose in triumph from the grave. That is what we celebrate on Sunday. But for now, today, we do need to look at the cross once more and see the role that our sin played in making all of this necessary. But we know that Sunday is coming. That is our hope, that is our peace, and that is our promise. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, it's with a profound sense of guilt that we call this day, the day of your crucifixion, good. How presumptuous of us that there had to be a day when you, the eternally glorious Son of God, would be made sin for us is not good at all. But at the same time, that you would freely and gladly give yourself for us on the cross is never to be surpassed goodness. And the wonder of it all astounds us. From the cross and from your heart came these two impassioned cries, Father, forgive them. And my God, why have you forsaken me? The first cry required the second, and the second cry secured the first. And together they humble our hearts and they fuel our worship. And then there's the third cry, it is finished. Nothing is left undone concerning our salvation. Once and for all, perfectly and fully, we have been reconciled to God. You became sin for us, that in you we might become the righteousness of God, the just for the unjust, the beautiful one for the broken ones, the Lamb of God for the rebels from God. And Lord Jesus, a million years into our resurrected life in the new heaven and the new earth, we will still be stunned with awe, worship, and gratitude for the greatness of your sacrifice and love for us. Because you were fully forsaken, we are fully forgiven. Because you exhausted God's judgment against our numberless sins, we now live by the gift of your perfect righteousness. And so we bow our heads in humility and we raise our hearts in praise. In humility and awe, we pray these things in your glorious and wonderful name. Amen.